So as we look here in the book of Micah, I first want to give you just a little brief historical, because I think it's so very important to do that when you look at Scripture. Micah is writing about 735 to 700 BC. It's approximately the same time Isaiah is writing. He's writing to a people who are getting ready to undergo a great tumult in their life. The northern kingdom of Israel is about to be sent off into exile and be lost into history. The southern kingdom, just a few hundred years later, is going to be sent into exile in Babylonia. And Micah is sent there to say, this is going to happen. And the first thing that he tells us about is the warnings, the reasons why, because there's going to be a present judgment, but future blessings. The judgment is going to be coming because of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. The blessings are going to be coming because God is faithful to Israel. The promises that he made to Abraham back in Genesis that he would fulfill in his son, Jesus Christ. Micah is writing to give us a wake-up call. We've been here now 3 weeks. I had my first big Bahamian wake-up call in one of the roundabouts. As I went and I thought that the person to my right, that I knew what they were doing, that they were to the right and they were going to keep going around. And so I could go one more in the left-hand lane around. And I quickly learned, no. You need to be constantly aware of everything around you. But in that moment where he cut in front was like somebody had slapped me in the face and every sense that I had in my body was awake. And I knew. And I was aware of everything. Or maybe you've walked down the street over here or somewhere around and you've been just kind of looking at everything because it's so beautiful and everything, and you get ready to cross the street and somebody reaches out and grabs your shoulder and pulls you back just as a car goes whipping by. And every part of your body, you're just, okay, I'm awake, Lord, I'm here. Okay, check, make sure everything's right. We have those moments of those wake-up moments that shock you into reality. That's what Micah is doing. He's giving the people of Israel a wake-up call. Saying, you've messed up, but God is still going to be good. By the way, all of the prophets in the Old Testament pretty much did that. They would tell, y'all have messed up big time, but guess what? God is going to provide for you because he loves you. So when we look in this book, we see these warnings of judgment, and I'm not going to go too deep into it, but basically the warnings of judgment are coming because you have the nobles and the upper class who are oppressing the lower class. You also have the people who are rejecting the true prophets of God and accepting false ones instead. And so Micah's going to give a warning about that, that destruction is coming. But then he says, there's a promise of restoration. And it's going to involve God assembling a remnant. God will lead them like a flock of sheep. By the way, that imagery, flock of sheep, please put that in the back of your mind. It's going to be important all night. Because there's hope. There's a future hope of a Messiah coming that Micah is going to talk about. And it's going to happen at one point because there's glory to come. Micah 4 talks about the mountain of God's house is going to be established and many people are going to want to go to it. The Lord is going to judge the nations and there's going to be peace. And in every context, we will be walking in the name of the Lord forever. Now, I want to say that I'm kind of believe that the elements of the prophecy that Micah is given has both past, present, and future ramifications for us. It began for us, as we look back in the past, we see specifically when the Holy Spirit comes to become Peter and the rest of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. We see this message, the promise, the glory to come going out from Jerusalem. We also know that Jesus in Luke 24 said that the gospel is going to go forward from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. And Peter preached that sermon on Pentecost, and the word was proclaimed. But there's also even more future blessings to be upon us, because we know from the book of Revelation there is a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth that is coming. And we are living in those days where we are looking forward, just like those people back in Micah's day are looking forward to that Messiah. We have no idea how long it was going to take. It was going to take another 700 years. But we look forward to the second coming of the Messiah. And so in this coming of the Messiah, we hear in Micah chapter 5, we find the prophecy about the Messiah's birthplace. The Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I have not been in the Bahamas long enough to learn this, of what Bahamians consider to be like a small, insignificant, who cares town, like a place that you blink and you, as you're driving through your car, and you go through and you never see it. So I'm not sure yet, but there is a town outside of my hometown of Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, 30 miles outside. It quite literally, if you blink, you miss it. And it has the name, and I can't make this up, Ketchup Town, South Carolina. For us who are in South Carolina, it'd be like God saying, hey, I'm going to put the Savior in Ketchup Town, South Carolina. Not Charleston, not Columbia, not Greenville, not these big cities, not where there's lots of money, not where there's lots of people. I'm going to put him, I'm going to have him birthed in this small, insignificant city. If you know anything about Bethlehem in that day and time, it was where the sheep were raised to go to slaughter in the temple in Jerusalem. It was nothing. And that's where God is going to have his king to be born. He's going to become the ruler of all of Israel, the ruler of the world. His goings forth have been from old and are everlasting, we're told in John chapter 1. And the Messiah is going to lead his people in peace, as Micah tells us. There's going to be a short time where they're in exile in Babylon, the Assyrians. But a remnant is going to return, and the ruler is going to come, and he's going to show them the strength of the Lord. And then as we move into Luke chapter 2, we move from that 700 years before to the actual birth of the Savior, the newborn King. And it's a remarkable set of circumstances. That very first verse where it talks about Caesar Augustus declared there's to be a census. Now, think about that for just one second. That the Lord God chose to use the vanity of a pagan king to put his son, to put Mary and Joseph in the exact place that he wanted. He was also born in humble circumstances, in the family stable where all of the animals were kept. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a hotel, Bahamar. Born in the lowest possible place with the animals. And the first person, the first people we were told who to learn of the birth of Jesus Christ, it's not the rich and the famous, it's not the well-educated, it's not the political leaders of the day. It's the shepherds. Those who were of the kind of low end of the social totem pole, the least educated. God did all of these things to prove that he was in control of all people and all circumstances. That nothing happens by chance, but it is all according to the plan of the Lord. One of the interesting things is the fact that the Roman Empire was in control at this point. And one of the neat aspects of it was, because the Roman Empire, this pagan empire, is in control of that section of the world, travel was fairly safe. The roads were fairly safe. So you could take a very pregnant Mary. Am I already out of time? Could take a very pregnant Mary and put her on that donkey and take her all the way to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Nothing happens by chance. The reason that I'm standing here before you tonight, I can trace to a car accident when I was 18 years old. Now, I'm not going to tell the story because if I did, my daughter, you would hear literally the eyes rolling back in her head and just be like, "Dad, you've told that story so many times." So I'm not going to tell the whole story now. But an accident when I was 18 years old is the reason I stand before you today. God controls every aspect. When there is chaos and injustice and a lack of peace around us, we need to look to heaven and know that He is going to reveal to us in His timing how He's going to work all things out for His glory and for our good. But He also did these things, having Christ born where He was, in the town He was, in the stable in which He was, to show that the promised Messiah was not going to be a king like David, who was going to come and rule with a sword, but rather was going to be a servant leader, humble before the people. He was not going to throw off the Roman oppressors. He was going to serve them. He was going to serve the people. Now, why the shepherds? Well, because of their socioeconomic and standing in the community, they were bound to be amazed by the angels in the sky. You know, when we're children, it's so easy to amaze, right? When you're 2 years old, you get amazed by everything. When you're 14, it changes a little bit. When my son, CJ, was 2 years old, if I had the coin and I just went, "CJ, look, I can make this coin disappear." And CJ at 2 years old would be like, "Oh my gosh, my dad's a magician. He's wonderful." At age 14, my son is like, "Come on, Dad. It's in between your fingers." But they stood amazed in front of these angels because they weren't used to it. And as they grew, as they looked and they heard the message, and they said, they hear the message, "Go to Bethlehem and you will find a child in a manger." And so when they approach, because of their condition, they're shepherds, they have no qualms about entering this very low place and worshiping and bowing down before Him. The religious leaders of the day would have thought, "No, I'm not going into that dirty place." The politicians of the day, when they hear, if they had heard, "This is going to be the king," they would have freaked out and thought, "Nobody's taking my power." And the shepherds weren't the cool kids who would have overthought the situation at all and been like, "I'm not going out and sharing this because I don't know how the others around me are going to take it." But they were there and they went and they worshiped. So that leads us to an interesting question. Why didn't God just let the angels go and tell the rest of the folks? Why did He have these shepherds, the lowest of society, why did He have them go and tell the people? And it's because God from all time has said He wanted human messengers to go and tell the people, to go and spread the good news of great joy. It's humans who are supposed to take His word into the world. Well, so what? As we look at this, so what in all of this? Well, the first thing is that Advent and Christmas Eve, should serve as a reminder, to shock us into the reminder that Jesus Christ has come. And He's coming again. His first coming is the promise. It's the basis for what we have to know that the second coming will occur. I don't know when it's going to occur. I would venture to guess that anybody who ever says to you, "I know the exact date," they're lying, they're foolish, whatever else. But I know this much, that we should be like the five wise bridesmaids in Matthew 25 who are prepared every night as they go to bed with enough oil so that they're ready, so that if the groom comes in the middle of the night, they're there, and they're not like the five foolish bridesmaids who think, "We'll get it tomorrow morning." We need to be prepared. We should never treat the second coming like some random event that might happen, but that one that will occur. Because just as Micah predicted 700 years before the birth of Jesus, and just as the shepherds saw on that wonderful night, that wonderful Christmas Eve, over 2,000 years ago, we know that God's word is true and that the promise of His Son is going to come. And so it must move us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to go forth from this place and to say, this is what the Lord has done. And it's not just my responsibility or Bryn's responsibility. It's not those who are seminary trained or those who've been to Bible study forever. It's the message we're all supposed to take. What is fascinating about Scripture is how many times God has people who have just begun to learn of who Jesus is. How many times they go and they share the message. Whether it's the shepherds, or the Samaritan woman at the well, or the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. People who had been touched by the Savior, who knew a change in their life, and just began to share the little bit that they knew, but began to make a huge difference. And so that should make a difference for us. There's a very famous comedian, magician named Penn Jillette. If you've ever heard of the comedy team Penn and Teller. Penn is a avowed atheist. But several years ago, he had a video clip, and I decided not to play it, but I eventually will at some point. But he tells the story about a man who's given him a Bible. And he says that, you know, he was so thankful. First of all, he was thankful that the man was complimentary and kind to Penn Jillette. But this man was a Christian, and he handed him a Bible, and he said, I'm proselytizing with you. And Penn Jillette said this fascinating thing. Here's an avowed atheist, and here's what he said about this man. First of all, he called him a good man. But the other thing he said, if you know, if you believe in eternal life, and you believe wholeheartedly in this, how much do you have to hate somebody else to not tell them about heaven and hell? And I found it remarkable for this avowed atheist to make that statement. And again, it's a fabulous clip. You can look it up on YouTube if you would like. But we are given the call, just like the shepherds, to go forth and to tell the message of Jesus Christ, of His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, and His sure second coming. We need to respond to God's word. We need to respond, as Micah 6 goes on to tell us, when he says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen and amen. Let's go in a brief word of prayer, and we will.